All right, we're going to look at Judges chapter 13. I'm going to read for just a little while here. Hopefully I can read tonight. I have sometimes trouble reading because my mind works very, very, very fast, and I don't. I'm reading about three or four lines ahead of where I'm speaking, so it gets kind of cobbled up, so I'll try to behave myself tonight. But about the number one class I ever took in college that I really got anything out of was speed reading. Anything that has to do with going fast, I'm all about it. And that's where I am. So anyhow, let's stand for the reading of God's Word. We're in Judges number 13, Judges chapter 13. That is in the back of your Bible somewhere. I think it's Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Matthew, Mark, Judges, something like that. If you find chapter 13, you'll be there with me. I'll begin verse number 1. And the children of Israel did evil again in the sight of the Lord. And the Lord delivered them into the hand of the Philistines 40 years. And there was a certain man of Zorah, of the family of the Danites, whose name was Manoah, and his wife was barren and bare not. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto the woman, and said unto her, Behold, now thou art barren, and bearest not, but thou shalt conceive, and bear a son. Now therefore beware, I pray thee, and drink not wine, nor strong drink, and eat not any unclean thing. For lo, thou shalt conceive and bear a son, and no razor shall come upon his head. For the child shall be a Nazarite unto God from the womb. And he shall begin to deliver Israel out of the hand of the Philistines. Then the woman came and told her husband, saying, A man of God came unto me, and his countenance was like the countenance of an angel of God, very terrible. But I asked him not whence he was, neither told he me his name. But he said unto me, Behold, thou shalt conceive and bear a son, and now drink no wine nor strong drink, neither eat any unclean thing, for the child shall be a Nazarite unto God from the womb to the day of his death. Then Manoah entreated the Lord and said, O my Lord, let the man of God which thou didst send come again unto us and teach us what we shall do unto the child that shall be born. And God hearkened unto the voice of Manoah, and the angel of God came again unto the woman as he sat in the field, and Manoah, her husband, was as she sat in the field, but Manoah, her husband, was not with her. And the woman made haste and ran and shewed her husband and said unto him, Behold, the man hath appeared unto me that came unto me the other day. And Manoah arose and went after his wife and came to the man and said unto him, Art thou the man that spakest unto the woman? He said, I am. And Manoah said, Now let thy words come to pass. How shall we order the child, and how shall we do unto him? And the angel of the Lord said unto Manoah, Of all that I said unto the woman, let her beware. She may not eat of anything that cometh of the vine, neither let her drink wine, nor strong drink, nor eat any unclean thing. All that I have commanded, let her observe. And Manoah said unto the angel of the Lord, I pray thee, let us detain thee, until we shall have made ready a kid for thee. And the angel of the Lord said unto Manoah, Though thou detain me, I will not eat of thy bread, and if thou wilt offer a burnt offering, thou must offer it unto the Lord. For Manoah knew not that he was an angel of the Lord. And Manoah said unto the angel of the Lord, What is thy name, that when thy sayings come to pass, we may do thee honor? And the angel said unto him, Why askest thou after my name, seeing it is secret? So Manoah took the kid with a meat offering, and offered unto the Lord upon a rock unto the Lord, and the angel did wondrously, and Manoah and his wife looked on. And it came to pass, when the flame went up toward heaven from off the altar, that the angel of the Lord ascended into the flame of the altar, and Manoah and his wife looked on and fell on their faces to the ground. But the angel of the Lord did no more appear unto Manoah and his wife. Then Manoah knew that he had seen the angel of the Lord, that he was the angel of the Lord. And Manoah said unto his wife, Surely we shall die because we have seen God. But his wife said unto him, If the Lord were pleased to kill us, he would not have received a burnt offering and a meat offering at our hands, neither would he have showed us all these things, nor would he at this time have told us such things as thee. And the woman bare a son and called his name Samson. And the child grew, and the Lord blessed him, and the Spirit of the Lord began to move him at times in the camp of Dan between Zorah and Eshtol. Well, let's pray. Now, Father God, we thank you for this section of scripture introducing a great man of God, a special man that you just put your hand on him before he was born, and you had plans for him, and you even announced his birth in a special way. God, I pray that you'd help us take some things from this lesson, help us to learn some things. And Lord God, I pray that you'd let the words of my mouth, the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight. Help me to say those things that you want to be said. and we'd be quiet on other things. And Lord, I pray that you'd give us the power of the Holy Spirit to hear what the Spirit says to the church this morning, this evening. Lord, I pray that you'd still every heart and mind. Help us be focused on thy word. It's not me, but it's you, Lord. And I pray that you would be honored and glorified. I pray that Christ would move on our hearts and minds and bless us and help us and protect us. And I pray that you'd protect our futures now in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. As she was preparing to go to school and teach, she's thinking about her students. She's been teaching for 11 years now, and she's always wanted to do this because she loves teaching. For 11 years, she has taught and raised her family and balanced the extra time she has and given to those students that have been special to her, that have been, each year she had picked out a student that this one is special to me, and I'm going to give them extra time, and we're going to work in this child's life. It seems that each year there's just been that one that stood out that she's been able to mentor and prepare for life. She's looking forward to helping her prize student later this evening after school, but no time to think about that now. She has got to get going. Halfway through the day, three people come into her classroom, a man and a woman she did not know, and the principal she did not like being interrupted during class. It was obvious that this man, this woman, were not to be put off. That's one story we're going to deal with tonight. We've got three stories. One is with Samson, one is this lady, and here's another one. Her mother said, in essence, I don't know what's wrong with her. She is changing and not in a good way. I don't understand her anymore. She is not like my daughter used to be. There's something wrong in my child's life. When she first came to the home and I met her, I looked at her and said, I'm going to have to think you over. I don't know whether you're going to be able to stay here or not. Of course, she was not saved at that time, and there was a hardness to her that was not normal in a child so young. She had a dark spirit about her, and to me it was a tangible thing, almost visible. You could almost feel it, something that did not belong. The world would say she is conflicted, she's troubled, she's depressed, she needs to be put on Zoloft or something, and need to help her a little bit. She must be bipolar, she's manic, or maybe even schizophrenic. We'll have to get her on a regimen of antidepressants to help her balance out and get her straightened out that way. We will numb her, we'll pacify her, and maybe we'll be able to help her. Of course, this will be a lifelong regimen, and she'll be drug dependent the rest of her life. We as Christians see things a little bit differently. We see these kids come in and say, you might have problems, but we'll get you off the drugs. We'll get you thinking right. We'll figure out what it is. Looking at people from a Christian worldview, we tend to see cures rather than Band-Aids to put on somebody. And the cure is always in redemption and deliverance. We deal in hope and truth, and the power of God. We saw her definitely oppressed of the devil, if not possessed, and those things can be cured. It took a while before she trusted Christ as Savior, but she did so, and she grew slowly, real slow at first. She and I became friends, and I called her the demon child. She was a rough customer, and she responded well to that because she thought that was just about right, and she also thought she was going to run the home. And she also loved for me to tease her. In counseling sessions with the staff, she would go just so far that she would get angry and everything would come to a screeching halt. Then one day I received a call. The demon child was starting to crack. Well, there's three different stories here, and I want to deal with some things in our life. I've been at this for a long time. I've been around for a long time. I've seen lots of things happen. I've seen great and glorious things. I've seen God do great things. I was looking at these young fellas down here. Man, there's a lot of fire down here on this front row. And the second row, boy, oh, these girls, good night. You got the prettiest girls and the ugliest boys I've ever seen in my life. But what happens is these pretty girls chase these ugly boys until they catch them. And then, you know, they get married and everything goes on. It's kind of like Josh and Don. And things go on. It's wonderful. But man, do you have a great opportunity here with all these young people. I've seen this. I've watched it happen in churches. I've watched it in our church. I've seen people come and I've seen them grow and I've seen things happen. And I've watched with preachers and different missionaries and different teachers and people in the Christian work, and I've watched their lives and I've watched what they do. And I've seen some great and glorious things, but then I've also seen that thing that just breaks your heart. You say, what happened to so-and-so? Probably everybody in this room knows somebody, some preacher who used to be in the ministry. Now they're out of the ministry. I know preachers that not only are they out of the ministry, they're in prison. I know preachers who are not only out of the ministry, but they have put themselves in their own coffin by committing suicide. I know preachers' wives who have wrecked and ruined their family, wrecked and ruined their homes and lives. And you say, why on earth did this happen? How did this happen? Well, as I read through the Bible, I look and I'm always watching for questions that can be answered. I'm watching for things that are familiar to me that I can tie somebody to, and I can write their name beside them. This helps me to think about this person and understand this person a little bit and find answers to their problems. And I was reading Samson, and I don't know about you, I like Samson, man. I like this guy. He's strong. I mean, he's unbelievable strong. I don't know what you think about when you see, you know, in your mind, Samson. But I'm, you know, instantly I think of a Jewish Arnold Schwarzenegger, you know, just great big and bulky and strong as a bull and everything. Here's a guy who can tear the gates off the gate of the city and take up the doorpost and run off with him, carry him 30 miles and plant him on the hilltop and tell him, hey, boys, you better come get your property. And that's something strong. Schwarzenegger could never do that. In honest to goodness truth, I don't think he was a great big bulky guy. I think he was a normal guy. I think he was about the size of one of these boys down here. You guys farm boys on the end? You a farmer's kid? No, what are you? You look like you're pretty well set up. Are you a wrestler, a basketball player, a football player? You just eat well, huh? It's just big and strong, kind of like me, got muscles everywhere. You're just born that way. Okay, well, I get it. Yeah, it happens to some of us. Glory to God. Amen. Well, I think Samson was just kind of like one of these young fellas here. Nothing special, nothing to look at you'd think was super strong, super powerful. But when the power of God got a hold of him, get out of the way. He is going to tear your head off and spit down your throat if you're not careful. He is big and bad and strong and fearless. And you watch this guy and you watch his life. And you go through his life. And you say, man, life, I like this guy. Come on, go do something else. Go grab another donkey's jawbone. Kill a bunch more people. This is really cool. You know, if it's a guy thing, you know, it's going to be a lot of, like, there's going to be guns and knives and killing and things going on. It's going to be cool. We're going to like that. Yeah, that's right. I know. I got onto your level finally. Amen. But Samson, he's just this guy that for some reason God put his hand on, but Samson does not end well. I want to end well. I want that lady back there, not you, or you back there, but the one right there, Kathy, I want her to still be my love, my dove, my jewel, when I'm 104 years old and we're sitting toothless on the front porch trying to figure out what we're going to do the rest of the day. I want us to snuggle with one another and love one another. And just I should have said that. Now I've got three or four jokes in my mind. Old guy sitting there on the front, sitting on the porch with his wife, and she says, you used to sit right next to me on the swing. So he got up and went over and sat on the swing, and they're swinging a little bit. And she says, you used to put your arm around me. So he put his arm around her, and she said, you used to nibble on my ear. And he looked at her, stopped swinging, got up, and started walking for the house. She said, where are you going? Going to get my teeth. Well, I want to be like that couple. I really do. I want Kathy and I to make it in life. I want us to finish well. I want to go through the trials and troubles and heartaches and challenges of life. I don't want to trip and fall on our face. I've told my people, and I've told people for years, this is the truth. I don't want my children to say, my daddy used to be a preacher, but now he's a car salesman, or he's an insurance salesman, or he's a prisoner at the Department of Corrections. I don't want him to say that. So I have to watch myself. I have to be careful because I know me. I can get wacky and crazy from time to time and do stupid things. So I've got to be careful. And I think we all are that way. I don't want to be an also-ran. So I'm looking through the Bible and I'm reading things and I find Samson and he troubles me. I'll be honest with you. I read the Bible through a lot. And I get in here to the book of Judges, and I get down here to Samson. There's two books in the Bible. I really slow down. I just dread reading through the book, and it's Samson, and it's talking about Samson when it's talking about David and Bathsheba. Those two stories just tear my heart out of the frame, and I just hate it. And so I was studying this thing, and I was trying to figure out what on earth is wrong with Samson. And if I can figure out what's wrong with Samson, maybe I can figure out what's wrong with other people that I run into in life and maybe be able to help them. And I think I've come up with something that will maybe help us just a little bit. So I want you to listen. I'll tell a little bit of stories here. And I don't plan on being real funny or anything like that. It might happen, but we will find out here a little bit. You and I are here today because we have followed the leading of the Holy Spirit in our life. You're not here by accident. You're here on purpose. God has planned it. He has a design and plan for you. And it included being in this church tonight on October 17th, 2021 where is this anyhow? We're in Jasonville, Indiana at the Blessed Hope Baptist Church. This is the will of God for you because you're here. He didn't make a mistake in calling you here. He said, "Oh, preacher, I'm not a churchy type of person. I just came because so-and-so wanted me to come." I get that. That's okay, but God ordained it before you were born that this would happen. Do you realize that everything that about you God knew about 10,000 years ago? And that thing that came into your life maybe this week that has shaken you to the foundation of your soul and you don't know what's going to happen, you don't know how you're going to deal with, God already has a plan. He knows all about it. He does not dwell in time. He dwells separate from time. You think about the beginning of eternity out here and the end of eternity out here, which there never is an end, and you think about everything going on in the middle, and you're right here somewhere. God stands apart from that, and He looks at it, and He sees the beginning and the end and everything in between, and He knows everything that's going on in your life, every single thing, and He has a plan. He knows the victories you're going to have. He knows the downfalls you're going to have. He knows your strengths and your weaknesses, and He loves us anyhow. But you are here today because it is the will of God. There is a desire to please God, to be right with Him, to be used of Him, to have His blessings on your life. You too are called of God, maybe not to deliver the nation, but to deliver an untoward generation. Our job is to serve the will of serve God by His will in this generation. Matthew 28:19-20 says, "Go ye therefore, teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world." Amen. Samson was born a Nazarite. Now, the Webster's 1828 says, "A Nazarite's a Jew who professed extraordinary purity of life and devotion and separation unto God." Being a Nazarite is a voluntary position. It's something you choose to do. Samson did not make that choice. God chose that. His mom and dad brought him up from the day one, telling him, "You are a Nazarite unto God." He didn't have a choice in the thing. In Numbers chapter 6, it talks about the Nazarite. It says, "Speak unto the children of Israel, and say unto them, when either a man or a woman shall separate themselves to vow a vow of a Nazarite, to separate themselves unto the Lord, he shall separate himself from wine and strong drink, and shall drink no vinegar of wine, no vinegar of strong drink, neither shall he drink any liquor of grapes, nor eat moist grapes or dried. All the days of his separation shall he eat nothing that is made of the vine tree, from the kernels even to the husk, all the days of the vow of his separation. There shall be no razor come upon his head until the days be fulfilled in which he separated himself unto the Lord. He shall be holy and shall let the locks of his hair of his head grow all the days that he separateth himself unto the Lord. He shall come at no dead body. He shall not make himself unclean for his father or for his mother." That's saying if your mom or your dad dies, you cannot go in there and be with them in the same room. You can't touch them. You can't help with the burial. "He shall not make himself unclean for his father, his mother, for his brother, for his sister when they die, because of the consecration of his God is upon his head all the days of his separation. He is to be holy unto the Lord." Now, note on here that God's talking about days of separation. Let his hair grow, the locks of his hair grow, and no razor shall come upon his head. Sometimes they'd be a Nazarite vow on them for a long time. And does that mean they just let their hair grow down and be wild and woolly? No, they could cut their hair. They could pull their hair and cut it, but they couldn't shave their head off. Part of the separation. We are not Nazarites. If you've been born again, if you know Christ your Savior, you have received Him and you received the blessing of salvation, and we are something more than a Nazarite. We are Christians. We are the bought by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. We are born again believers. The Bible says we are one body in Christ, everyone members one of another. We are baptized into the body of Christ and dwelt by the Holy Spirit of God. We are sealed unto the day of redemption. We are more than a Nazarite. We are sanctified on the service of God, reserved unto glorification by justification. We're looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of the, of God. We are not looking for the undertaker. We are looking for the upper taker, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. We're not looking to pass away and die. I think about the rapture all the time. We are getting so close to something happening. It's in the air. You can feel what is going on in this crazy, crazy world. I think Jesus is coming, is what I think is coming. And I think we're going to be taken out of here pretty quick. Bible says, seeing you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit and the unfeigned love of the brethren, see that ye love one another with a pure heart fervently. We are more than conquerors through him that loved us. We are more than a Nazarite. We are the children of the living God. We have his stamp of approval on our hearts and minds and life. We are his. When Satan says, I want that child, God says, nope, that is already mine. You're out of luck, buddy Roe. Does that mean Satan never gets a chance to ask? Oh, no, 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 no. I had a phone call or a text yesterday, I guess it was. Lady wanted to know. She said, can Satan put thoughts in your head? And actually saying in her head, but she said in your head. And I thought, no, he can't put anything in my head. My head's too hard for anything. But I said, yes. I said, here's what happens. I said, he cannot read your thoughts, but he can whisper things in your ear. Where do you think those stupid things come from that you come up with every once in a while? And so you're walking down the street, mind your own business, and all of a sudden something just blasts through your mind. It's just absolutely outrageous. You think, where did that come from? And your wife looks at you, what? Nothing. You don't want to know. Are you okay? No, probably not. Just pray for me. I want you to do 7 Hail Marys and we'll be okay. I told her, no, the devil can whisper things in your mind, and then what you do with them is up to you, and he'll get you that way. Can a Christian be possessed? Absolutely no. There is no way. We are already possessed by the Holy Spirit. We are sealed onto the day of redemption. We cannot lose our salvation. We cannot change our destination. Now, listen, I am so confident in this thing of salvation. I know that I'm saved. I know that I'm saved. I believe that. Look, I would be willing to swing out on a rotten corn stalk across the pit of hell and spit at the devil, because I know I would swing right straight back to heaven's glory side without any problems, because I am saved. I am secure in Christ. It's not because of anything I've done. It's because of what he's done. He purchased me with his own blood. I am the purchased possession of the living God, and so are you if you know Christ as your Savior. We are not Nazarites. We're something more. We are Christians, and we are to be extraordinarily pure and sold out for God. That is what we're called to do. There's no room in the Christian life for the flirty, foul-mouthed, worldly-wise, immoral, unholy, unrepentant, unsanctified, low-living Christianity. And if that's the way a person wants to be, they have traded the blessing and the power of God for the approval of a lost and dying, hell-bound world. We are not called to that. We are called to glory. But see, that's not us. That's not who we are. That is not what we're about. We as Christians have God's blessing at our disposal. We have his promises and his power in our lives. By the power of God, we are followers of righteousness. 2 Timothy 2:2. We are a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God. We are a holy people, zealous of good works. We are holy unto the Lord. Ye are come out from among them and are separate unto God. By the power of God, we're nursery workers, and we're Sunday school teachers, we're bus workers. By the power of God, we're soul winners, we're missionaries, we're Christian teachers, we're choir members, we're singers of God-honoring music. By the power of God, we're Bible teachers, we're Christian authors, we're servants of the living God, co-laborers with Christ. We are the blood-bought, born-again, Bible-believing, Bible-preaching children of the living God. That's who we are. We're more than a conqueror. We're more than a Nazarite. We're the children of God. We are more than conquerors through him that loved us. Just as Samson was called to separation, so are we. Just as Samson was a chosen tool in the hand of God, so are we. Just as Samson was to be a deliverer, so are we. Listen, you say, well, preacher, I'm not going to be a deliverer. You got children. I guarantee you somebody better deliver those children, because we live in a hellish, hellish world. I feel sorry for anybody who has to put their kids in the public school. I know everybody can't be in the Christian school, but if you put your kids in the public school, you better be on your knees for your kids every single day of the week, and you better watch everything that's going on in their life, because the devil wants to destroy them. I don't know. You probably can't tell this. You don't know me well enough, but I don't like the public school too much. I went to the public school, and I got saved in 1972, maybe. 73? 70-something, way back there somewhere, back in the old days, back when Noah was still alive. Anyhow, the first thing I wanted to do when I got saved, I wanted to get out of our high school. I wanted to find a Christian school. The only Christian school is over in Brownsburg. That's too far for me to commute to school. And I knew my parents would never allow it, but I knew that what I was getting in school, what I was seeing in school, what I was hearing in school, what I was involved in school, not just in the classroom, but the extracurricular things, I knew was not of God, and I wasn't holy at all, and I wanted away from it, and I can't imagine what it's like for kids today. You say, well, I'm not a deliverer. You better deliver your children somehow. You better be on your knees before them, beg God. You say, well, I don't have any kids in school, then you better pray for the ones that are in school. My son goes to a church that they had a revival here recently, and they had the evangelist that came. He was delayed a couple of weeks. They had to push their revival meeting back because he's in North Carolina. He had a revival that just absolutely broke loose. And they had some kids from the high school, I don't know, football, basketball team, something come, and they got saved. And they went back to school and they got their friends coming. And pretty soon they had the most of the high school kids coming to the church, and they broke out a revival in the high school, people getting saved left and right. How does that happen? I think somebody's caring about those kids and praying for those kids and begging God for those kids and asking God to do something great there. We need to be praying for these kids. We need to be a deliverer. Samson was strong. When the power of God came on him, he could break the bindings that held him. When the power of God came on Samson, there's no stopping him. With the power of God and being unstoppable, Samson was able to defeat an entire regiment of the Philistine army with the jawbone of an ass. With the power of God and being unstoppable, Samson could break down the gates and posts of the city and carry them away. It's amazing. If you study out how far he carried those gates, it's 30 miles plus. And he's carrying them on his shoulders, running off with the gates of the city. That would be fun to watch. By the power of God, Samson was so unstoppable. And so are you. Brother Robert Ross proved to be an unstoppable Christian when in 1973 the church that he was pastoring voted him out for being a sin-hating, sinner-loving, hellfire and brimstone preaching out of preacher. And they voted him out of the church and told the people that liked his preaching they could go with him. Well, they did. The first service at Blessed Oak Baptist Church of Jasonville, Indiana was conducted on a Sunday morning, May 1973, in somebody's front room. And it grew, and it got pretty exciting, and they had to remodel the garage. They remodeled the garage, made it into a passable church. And people said, oh, who wants to go to a church meeting in a garage? That's the dumbest thing I ever heard. There's a bunch of fly-by-nighters over there in that little old garage. Who do they think they are? Well, just wait a few years, and they're going to be out there in Jasonville building a very, very fine church and a fine school and doing great things and mighty things. Why? Because by the power of God and being unstoppable, they did what God wanted them to do. Now, that's not too bad for a bunch of people to go to church in a garage. The unwanted pastor and his people have gone on to scour the countryside and bring folks in on buses and vans and cars and trucks in any way possible. By the power of God and being unstoppable, the people of Blessed Oak Baptist Church I've had a high day of, what is it, 665? Is that your high number? Am I right on that? Somewhere, that's a lot of people. Did you have them all in here at one time? That, I would have think that wear the air conditioners out trying to keep it cool. But I'll tell you what, that's exciting. That's not bad for a bunch of folks from a garage church. No, it's a bunch of people who are unstoppable because they had the power of God on their life. The devil says to the new Christian, you can't afford to go to that church. They're going to ask you to tithe, and you can't afford to tithe. But by the power of God and being unstoppable, your finances increase as you give, and God blesses you. He says, bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be meat in my house. Improve me now herewith, saith the Lord of hosts. If I will not open unto you the windows of heaven and pour out a blessing, and there shall be no room to receive it. The devil said, if you give to faith promise missions, everything in your house is going to fall apart because you won't be able to take care of things, all the things that I'm going to break because you're giving all your money to missions. But by the power of God and being unstoppable, God has already covered that. In Malachi 3:11, and he said, I will rebuke the devourer for your sakes, that and he shall not destroy the fruits of your ground, neither shall your vine cast her fruit before the time of the field, saith the Lord of hosts. He said, I'm going to take care of you. Just trust me. And when the devil comes along and tells you you can't do something good and great for God, remember what old Dr. Don Green, you know Don Green up in Lansing, Michigan? He is the most fundamental, independent, Bible-believing Baptist preacher I've ever met in my life. He's been up there, I think. He's pastored there for 57 years or something like that. His pastor was J. Frank Norris down in Texas years ago. Don Green stood up in service and I was in. He said, listen, let me tell you something. The devil's a liar and that's all that he is. He's a father of lies. That's all he does. That's all he knows is a lie. It's a lie. And when he's speaking, he's lying to you. Don't listen to the devil because he is a liar. And we need to get a hold of that. By the power of God being unstoppable, here we are, right here in this wonderful church on this day. And we say, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it's the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. That's exactly true. The devil said you could never make it in a Bible-believing Baptist church where they use the King James Bible. But here you are, and God's blessing. I see the people here, the changes that have been made. I've heard the stories, heard the testimonies. What a blessing it is. The devil says, I'll ruin you, but by the power of God being unstoppable, 2 Peter 1:4 is being played out in your life. Hereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these we might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Hey, it's time to quit listening to the devil. It's time to start standing up and knowing that the devil is a liar and Christ tells the truth. We're going to walk with him. I'll tell you what you have to do. Here's what we have to do as Christians. We have to go and do like Jeremiah did. Jeremiah was called to be a prophet to the nations, and he was flummoxed about some things. He said, I will get me to the great men. We need to go to the great men and look in the Bible at what the great men did. We need to look back at these great preachers who told the truth and did right and stood right. We need to take our time and look at Samson and see the glory of what he did has done with his life and listen to Samson talk about overcoming the devil and winning victories. We need to listen to Samson give a testimony of the power of God and overcoming temptation in his life. We need to listen to the great stories of deliverance from sin and from becoming a failure as a man of God and a man of God and a deliverer to Israel. We need to listen to what Samson has to say about this. Now, some of you bright people have studied your Bible, said, wait a minute, preacher, you're getting off the track here. You need to go over there and look at Samson. No. Don't get me on that. I want you to think about Samson as being a hero, giving him some credit here. He's done some great and mighty things. You say, preacher, but if you go over to Judges chapter 16, verse 21, Samson's not doing very good. Now, listen, I don't want to think about that. If I didn't see it, it probably didn't happen. I don't want to think about him messing up, so I'm not going to think about it. And you say, now, preacher, come on, get with it. Get your head back in the ball game here. Samson has messed up. Read the verse. All right. But the Philistines took him and put out his eyes and brought him down to Gaza and bound him with fetters of brass. And he did grind in the prison house. How can this happen? How can this be? How can this great man of God who is prophesied before he's even born, the angel comes and tells mom what's going to go on, tells her what she's supposed to do and how he's supposed to do and everything. How can this guy fail? If this guy fails in life, what hope is there for you and I? What hope is there for our children? This cannot be. The trouble is, it can be, and it is. This man who, with the power of God, was unstoppable, what happened to bring him to this end? It's the same thing that will stop you, that will stop me, that will stop every Christian. So what is Samson's problem? It's not the problem of his losing his hair, or his eyes, or his honor. All that's gone. I mean, it's gone. He's paying the price for stupidity. What was Samson's problem that he failed at delivering Israel, that he failed as a Nazarite, that he failed as a son, he failed to honor his mother and father, that he failed in life in that which was real and meaningful? What's wrong with Samson? Have you ever looked at somebody, they're a Christian, and you look at them and say, what's wrong with them? They're just not acting right. I don't get it. They've lost the joy. They've lost the peace. They've lost the fire. There's something wrong. And you talk to them and say, what's going on in your life? Oh, nothing. Everything's fine. I still love Jesus. I still got my King James Bible. I'm good. I got a track in my pocket here. And you look at them and you say, there's just something not right. It's tangible. You can almost feel it when you're around. There's something wrong here. What is it? It's the same thing that brings young people to us down at the boarding school. We've only got one now. We used to have two. We've got one home just for the boys. Boys are a lot more fun than girls. Girls have drama. Girls cry. They whine. They lie. They cheat. They steal. They wait till you're not looking, then they try to kill you. They're evil. Boys are not so bad. Boys got a problem. They'll get alone. They'll just beat the devil out of each other. They just pound on one another. I'll tell you what, one of the things I want to do for our home down there, I want to get a regulation-sized boxing ring. Yeah, no kidding. Just put them in there. And get a couple kids that can't get along. Say, okay, get some heavyweight gloves and put these on. Say, I want those big, heavy gloves. I'm going to knock his head off. He's swinging those for a little while. You tell me how you like those things. And just put them in there, let them beat each other. And then, you know, after guys get in a fight, they get up, they're okay, they're buddies now. Now let's go find somebody else to beat up. That's kind of the way guys are. Girls, oh no, that's a different story. But it's the same thing that brings young people to us at the boarding school. Samson had a secret. Shh, don't tell anybody. He has a secret. It's not the kind of secret like we're doing something special for Pastor Appreciation Day. We're buying him. I don't know what you'd get him. Does he still have that stupid motorcycle? If he does, buy him some insurance. No, I'm not going to do it. Today, my life's often occupied with people that have secrets. Not good secrets, like we're having a surprise party for the preacher or whatever. These are the kind of secrets that if they're told, the person keeping the secret has been promised to be hated, has been promised they will be despised and rejected, that even they've even been threatened with death. They've been told that their mother and their father will hate them, and nobody will ever love them again. Secrets that if they get out could cause great embarrassment to them and their family. Secrets that if they were known, their life as they now know it would end. As she's preparing to go to school and teach, she's thinking about that student, that special student. It seems that each year there's been one that stood out and that she has been able to mentor and help prepare them for life. She's looking forward to helping her prize student later this evening after school, but no, the time to think about that is not now. She had to get going. Halfway through the day, three people come into her classroom, a man and a woman she did not know, along with the principal. She didn't like being interrupted in her classroom. This was her own little kingdom. In her here, she did what she wanted and taught as she felt that she ought to and did what she wanted to do. Nobody bothered her because she was a prize teacher. The man and the woman identified themselves. They pulled out their badge and they said, "We are from the police department." And in that moment, she knew to an absolute certainty that her life would never, ever be the same because her secret was out. She knew she would never teach again. She was arrested on 11 counts of child molestation spanning her 11 years of teaching. Her sentence would be a harsh one, and when she finally did get out of prison, she would have nothing. No home, no family, no job, just a criminal record and the troubles that go with it. It's all over because she had a secret. She is perverse and wicked and ungodly, but it didn't happen when she just started teaching school. It happened a long time before that, because she'd been keeping secret for a lot of years in her life. Something that started when she was a child was continued into adulthood, and it ruined her life. She first came to home, and I met her. I said, "I'm going to think you over. There's something about you that's just not right." And of course, she had some challenges. She had to get saved. She finally got saved. But that hardness was there, and it was followed up with meanness and toughness and everything else. And she kept going into counseling class and everything, and they'd talk to her, and she would go just so far that she'd close everything down, and she would come to a screeching halt. She'd be ready to whip everything and everybody. They called me one day and said, "Hey, so-and-so is getting close to breaking. I think there's something getting ready to happen." I said, "Get her back in there and have another counseling session with her, and open your Bible up and start digging." Another counseling session or two, the dam finally broke, and she just wept the story out. Her stepfather had been abusing her for a long time, and he had told her, "If your mom finds out about this, she'll never believe you, and she'll believe it's your fault, and she'll kick you out of the house, and she'll never love you again. Nobody will." Well, of course, when that stuff's brought out, you got to report that, and we did, and her stepdad was chased right out of this country, and I don't know where he ended up, but he was running from the law, and if he ever comes back to the United States, he's going to go to prison. But he stole from her. He lied to her and said that her mother would kick her out. She was lied to, but she had a secret that she could not tell. At least she thought she could. Had she told it earlier, all these problems wouldn't have come her way. Samson had a secret. Samson was a Nazarite. He had a sacred vow on him, and he was not allowed to approach any dead. He is not allowed to have anything from the vine, no grape juice, no raisins, no grapes. Man, I'll tell you what, in that basket that folks left for us, we put the grapes in the refrigerator, And you pull them out of the refrigerator, and they're nice and cold. And man, those things taste so good. I can't talk about them or I'll start drooling right now. But he couldn't have any of that stuff. He couldn't taste any of that stuff. Nor is he to eat anything of the vine. Yet we see him in the vineyards killing a lion. Let's take our Bibles. We're in Judges somewhere. Let's see if I can find this real quick. I probably won't be able to find it. It's in there somewhere. He goes into the, where he goes in and kills a lion. If anybody sees that, 14 verse what? Oh, yeah, there you go. Thank you. God bless you. Now stand my message. Then went Samson down and his father and mother to Timnath, and he came to the vineyards of Timnath, and behold, a young lion roared against him. Question, what's he doing in the vineyards? And the Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon him, and he rent him as he would rent a kid, and he had nothing in his hand, but he told not his mother or his father what he'd done, and he went down and talked with the woman, and she pleased him well. After a time, he returned to take her, and he turned aside to see the carcass of the lion, and behold, there was a swarm of bees and honey in the carcass. He's already told he's not allowed to go toward anything that's dead. Leave it alone. He's not supposed to be in the vineyard eating any grapes or any fruit. Leave it alone. And he took thereof in his hands, and he went on eating, and he came to his father and mother, and he gave to them, and they did eat, but he told not them that he had taken the honey out of the carcass of the lion. What's going on here? Samson has developed a secret life apart from his parents. They didn't know he's out there he just run ahead on them on the trail there, on the path down to Timnath, and gone around a curve, and maybe got away from mom and dad, shot into the vineyard, and he's eating grapes and doing things he shouldn't do, and not telling mom and dad about it. He's got a secret life going on. A lion roars against him, and he grabs that lion and turns him inside out, slams him down, kills him dead. And then like anybody, later on he comes back by, he wants to see if that lion hide is still there, and he goes in there, and he sees the lion, and he sees all these bees buzzing, and he goes over there, and he's brushing the bees away, and he reaches in and gets him some honeycomb, honey out of that lion there. Never tells mom and dad. He's got secrets from mom and dad. Hey, kids, let me tell you something. Your parents are the greatest allies you'll ever have. You don't have secrets from mom and dad. Somebody tells you, hey, we got a secret here. You can't tell your parents. You run screaming to mom and dad right now because you're going to be headed down a dark, dark tunnel. You be careful. Samson was on his way to destruction. Samson developed a secret side, a hidden life, a privacy that he would not share with his parents. He became a deceiver. Malachi 1:14, but cursed be the deceiver. And now then, Samson has brought a curse upon himself. Judges 16:21, but the Philistines took him and put out his eyes and brought him down to Gaza and bound him with fetters of brass, and he did grind in the prison house. Now look at this one strong, separated, mighty, powerful man of God. He's grinding in the prison house of sin and shame. His life is wasted. It's all over. He'll never be what he could have been, all because he had a secret or secrets. Samson had the calling of God on his life. You have the calling of God on your life. The Bible says about Jeremiah, before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee. I got news for you. Before he formed you in the belly, he knew you. He knew what you were going to need. He made you just exactly the way he needed you to be to serve God in this generation. I'm going to shift gears here for a minute. I think leave this as the Lord. We live in a sick and perverse society. And I can't help it. It's just the way it is. But we're fighting back, pushing back as much as we can. There are those in our society that's teaching our children, if you don't have a natural desire for your boy, and you don't have a natural desire for a girlfriend or a girl, and you don't have a natural desire for a boyfriend or to have that kind of relationship, then it's because you are homosexual. That's the way God made you. Got news for you. They're wrong. There's a whole lot of people that have been lied to, that have been cheated out of their purity and decency and honor with that kind of lie. There are a whole lot of people out there that just aren't interested in the opposite sex. Why? because God has made them the way they are, and the way they are is not homosexual, but they are a eunuch. That means God has set them apart for special service, and you can only do that service if you don't have the burden of a family. So I don't know if I want to be a eunuch. It sure beats being messed up in the homosexual world, being lied to and being wrecked and ruined and of no service at all. There's absolutely, see, we don't teach this in our circles anymore about people being a eunuch, people dedicating their lives to serving God. Can you think of a eunuch in the Bible that God used? Name one. And somebody else. Paul, exactly right. Daniel, unfortunately, Daniel didn't have a choice about it. He was taken from his home and he lost his masculinity and everything else. He's put with the master of the eunuchs. And they'd taken his family, taken his home, taken everything, taken him away. But he said, they've taken everything from me, but they're not going to take this. I'm not going to serve their king. I'm not going to eat his food. I'm not going to do what they want me to do. I'm going to worship my God, and I'm going to serve him, put him first. And God used him in a mighty way. Jeremiah's life was saved by a eunuch, and God blessed that eunuch and gave a special blessing to him for what he'd done for Jeremiah. Paul was a eunuch. He wasn't married. He said, and I think it's in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, he said it'd be best that everybody would remain as I am, to the unmarried he's talking about. But he said not everybody has that gift. It is a gift of God to be able to be focused wholly on what God has given you to do and not have to have the burden of a family. Now, I love the burden of a family. I've got 8 children. I've got 18 grandchildren. And I'm just enjoying this to no end, except at Christmas time when we got to get the credit cards out and go shopping. But it's a wonderful thing to have a family. But I can see the value of a man being alone and being able to focus wholly and completely on what God would have him to do in this life. Or a woman being single and saying, I'm going to focus completely on what God has for me in this life. So if somebody comes along and tells you, well, listen, it's not natural for a person not to be attracted to the opposite sex, you can go ahead and tell them you're dumber than a board. You're as thick as pudding. You don't know anything. God does set people up, some people up, to where they don't have that natural attraction. It's not because they're weird or they're homosexual or whatever. That's because God has a very, very special calling for them and a great work for them to do. That's for free. It's not even in the notes. Now, we can submit to God and live the blessed, although sometimes difficult, life of surrender, or we can choose to go down with Samson and wake up one day and find ourselves condemned to the lower regions of life and find for ourselves that the way of transgressors is hard. But here's how it starts. And I'm seeing this. Once I got this figured out, once I got this in my mind, okay, the problem is somebody's got a secret somewhere, and I have this person in my church, or I have this person at the home, and they're just, we can't get down to the bottom of things. I know, obviously, there is a secret here. And I just tell them, look, you've got a secret somewhere. We haven't got to it. No, there's no secret. I had some people in counseling one time. What do they call them? Marriage counseling. Husband and wife counseling, whatever it is. They were married and they were having problems. You married folks, you ever had problems? Uh-huh. Who's that liar? He said, nope. Well, I got news for you. If you haven't, you will. That's just the way it is. It's fun that way. So we're going through all this stuff, and I've got this worked out, and we're going through this plan, and I'm looking at things, and I look at it, and I finally said, there's something you're not telling me. There's a secret here that I don't get. I don't know what's going on. What is the deal here? What am I missing? I closed my Bible, I closed the books and the papers, put them away. I said, okay, what's the deal? She looked at him, and she looked at me, and she said, I would not want to be his next door neighbor. I would not want to work with him. I would not want to be anywhere close to him. I cannot stand him. Oh, now we're getting down to it. Okay, yeah, that's great. That's wonderful. Why didn't you tell me that a long time ago? Save me time. She had a secret. She hated him. Good night, she hated him. He looked at her and says, I feel the same way about her. I thought, this is great. Can stuff like that be fixed? Yeah, it can. Was that fixed? No, it wasn't. That got blown out of the water faster than you could shake a stick at. They'd gone too long. They'd fought too long, and they wouldn't tell the truth. How would they come to church? They got this smile on their face. He came in one time. He had scratches on his face, bleeding. I said, dude, what happened? Did you get in a fight? And they came in smiling, laughing like they're just a happy couple. And I said, did you get in a fight? She said, yeah. I said, did she do that? Yes, yeah, she did that. Good night. What is going on with you people? I don't know about you, but if Kathy and I were having that kind of fight, I would want to get some help. I don't want to live that way. I like being happy.
I like being, you know, sitting on the porch and actually liking each other, riding in the car and actually liking each other. I don't want to be like that couple that's driving down the road. Here I go again. And they're driving down the road, and they've been arguing back and forth, and she says one thing, and he argues back, and she's being stubborn, he's being hard-headed, and they're going down the road. They're out in the country, and he goes by, they go by a bunch of mules out there, and says, "Oh, see, there's some of your family out there." And she says, "Yeah, my in-laws." "I don't want that kind of life. I want her on my side." So this thing of deceit, this thing of lies, this thing of keeping things hidden and keeping things under wraps, and all, it does not work. You're a deceiver. It's going to come back and it's going to bite you. It's going to bite your family. It's going to bite everything about you. It's going to hurt you and ruin you. Your secrets are not safe. The Bible says, oh man, I hate this. The Bible says, be sure your sin will find you out. Had a lady call me, and been working with her for a long time. Won't tell you the details or anything like that, but she called me. She said, "My husband found out about what I've been up to." I said, "What's he saying?" "He's mad." I said, "I expect he is. What are you going to do about it?" She said, "I don't know." I said, "How about the truth? Why don't you just tell him the truth? Why don't you sit down and tell him the truth? Sit down and apologize to him. Tell him the whole thing and apologize to him. Ask him to forgive you and ask him to help you to do right." "Oh, he'd never listen." I said, "The only thing you have left to try, try it." "Well, they're still together. It's still going on. But your sin will find you out." Are you guilty of this sin of having secrets? Not because you're a secret agent, you're not a spy or something, but because you are a deceiver, or maybe you're involved in something you shouldn't be, or somebody has threatened you. Do you have some secrets? If you told your husband you're afraid he'd leave you, if you told your wife you're afraid she'd wait till you're asleep and then drive a nail through your forehead, secrets are going to destroy you. I like the truth. I can deal with truth. Sometimes it's hard. Samson never dreamed that it was going to mess his life up. He just, this is so hard. This is so hard. I'm expected to be way up here when I don't want to be way up here. I want to be like all the other guys and be able to do what everybody else does. I can't go and sit down and eat grapes with people. I can't work in the vineyards. I can't do anything all the other guys do. That's not right. I don't like this. This is a burden. Actually, it's not a burden, Samson. It's a gift. And God is preparing you for your future life. He's going to make something great and mighty out of you. It's a gift. And he'll give you with that gift everything you need for this life. You just have to trust him and wait a little while. But no. Samson decides, "I'm going to go have this secret life." He never dreamed it'd destroy him. He never dreamed that he'd one day have his eyes gouged out. He never dreamed that one day he'd be strapped to a stone rolling over a bunch of grain and grinding grain out for the enemies of God and of Israel. Are you guilty of this? Do you purposely hide things from those that love you, from your wife, husband, from your mom, from your dad, from the others? Do you have a secret Facebook page, an alias? Do you secretly get on the, wait till everybody's in bed and you get on the internet and you go where you should not go and look at what you should not look at? Do you have people that you text that nobody knows about, or you email that nobody knows about? Do you get on the internet and do that which nobody knows about? You're a deceiver. And your secret is going to get out, and it will destroy you. And it will destroy everything that's good about you and everything that's good about your family, because Satan is a liar. And he has lied to you, and he's drawn you off, and he's got you to have a secret. You say, "Well, preacher, what should I do?" Get it right. So, preacher, I've got friends that they're not known to my family. What do I do? Drop them like a hot rock. Get right. You see, you become a deceiver, and you have an appointment with disaster and shame. So what can I do? preacher, what can I do? There's only one thing you can do, and that's repent. That's turn your heart to Christ and ask Him to forgive you and ask Him to help you. Now, this is a dangerous thing for me to do, especially when your pastor's not here, because there could be somebody that's got a real problem going on, and the pastor's not here, and he's gone, and when he comes back, you're going to unload on him, and he's going to call me and shoot me. He said, Murdoch, I want to talk to you. I'm going to bring my gun, and you're going to die. The truth is, you can fix this. You can heal your marriage. You can heal your home. You can heal this mess if you'll just surrender yourself to God. He is almighty, all-powerful, and you are more than a conqueror through Him that loved you. You say, I'm afraid it'll ruin my relationship with whoever. Well, that's why this is dangerous. You need to talk to your pastor about this thing. But before you talk to him, you need to talk to the Lord. Now then, let me tell you about young people, and I'm going to be done. Kids, our teenagers, our Christian kids, our Christian little kids, these guys this age and these little girls' ages, generally temptations come suddenly to them when they are alone. You let them go in the store by themselves. You let them go wherever by themselves, and they're alone and in secret. The youthful sense of a growing power of independence and assertion creates a little world in which guardians are not really aware of and not paying attention. What we need to do as parents is make sure you keep your kids accountable. And you make sure you know who their friends are and who they've talked to and who they're talking to. And make sure that your children can always tell you anything in the world without having to worry that you're going to blow up and go wacko on them. If your child can come to you with the deepest, darkest, most horrible thing in the world, and they know mom and dad will stay calm, and they will deal with it, and they will deal fairly and right, and they won't explode and go nuts, your child's going to be more inclined to come to you because there's evil out there looking for your child. And you've got to be calm. I got a friend I'm trying to help. I have helped him, so he's made a lot of bad choices. He's a perfectionist. And he's a perfectionist. Even when his kids are doing really good, it's never good enough. And he's just gone berserk. And the fact that his kids even still talk to him to this day is a miracle. It really, truly is. And I was talking to him, and he said his grandson, he's over at his daughter's house, and he was doing something. And his little grandson, little precocious kid, makes me think of Case. Is Case in here tonight? Is he here anywhere? There he is. All right. Kind of like him. And he just full of everything. And he hadn't been around Grandpa very much. And Grandpa's there, and Grandpa's doing stuff. And he wants to be right there with Grandpa, helping him and digging in the tools and stuff, and just wants to be there. And he finally told him, now look, you go over there, and you stand away from me, and don't come over here. Well, he goes over there, and he goes around. He didn't want him close to him, but he went clear around, came over, and he went outside, come in, and stood right at the door, the screen door, right where Grandpa was working. And he smiled at him because he was close to Grandpa again. Grandpa jumped up, kicked the door open, grabbed him up, and spanked him. And when he told me he grabbed him up, I was hoping he's going to say, and I hugged the fire out of him, and we woolied and woolied. That's when you wrestle with somebody. We woolly each other. You know, my kids, we woolly each other. And you woolly him, and you play with him, and you hugged him and kissed him to pieces. And he said, no, sir. He said, I was stupid. He said, I spanked him. I spanked my grandson. I said, oh, man, why did you do that? He says, it's just my default. I go to that. I go to anger because he didn't do exactly what I want. I said, he's not an adult. He's not a short adult. He's a little kid, and he wants to be around Grandpa. Well, this happened a few years ago. Well, he's around his grandson again, and the grandson was out there wanting to help him again. And he's there working on his car, and his grandson is stacking all his tools on his toolbox, and then he pushes them off on the floor. He's just having a big time. And he looked at his grandson. And he thought about what he had done before, and he thought about what me and him had talked about. And he said, hey, what you doing, partner? And he just smiled at Grandpa, and they got over there, and they started playing with the tools and putting them back. And now that little boy thinks Grandpa hung the moon. We have to be the kind of parent, the kind of grandparent, that when the child comes to us, they will know that they can trust us with their heart. That we'll not attack them, we'll not hurt them, not wound them in any way. What's the conclusion? Well, unfortunately, this conclusion is not a happy conclusion. The lady I told you about, the school teacher, she went to prison. She's still there. Little girl, she got some things straightened out and went home too soon, and she's kind of off the beam right now, but still tries to contact us and wants to get things right. That's a good thing. And what happened to Samson? Well, I'll tell you what happened to Samson. He learned that he that covereth his sins shall not prosper, but whoso confesseth and forsaketh shall have mercy. God, in his mercy, allowed Samson to be a deliverer to Israel one last time, but it cost him his life. Do this. Just do this. Covenant with God that you'll have no secrets, that you would be ashamed for somebody to find out, that you'll not go down that path, that you will not involve yourself in that which is forbidden, that you will stay true to the Lord. Why? Because you're more than a Nazarite. You're filled with the power of the Holy Spirit. You've got Christ living in you. You are the purchased possession of the living God. He loves you. He is your Father. He gave His only begotten Son for you. He loves you. He'll help you. He'll see you through it all. And remember that the devil is a liar. He hates you. He hates your family. He hates your kids. He hates your life. And he's a liar. Father in heaven, I thank you for today. And whenever I preach this message, it's always hard when we come down to this point because I don't even know what to say here, Lord. But I know I'm standing before people, and I know in my heart that there are those people in this room who have secrets that if somebody found out about it, it would wreck and ruin their life, and they have to know the exact right way to deal with things. And Father, the exact right way to deal with it is confess it before you and then talk to their pastor and get things straight and right as possible and trust in you. There may be a young person here who's been approached, and somebody's trying to work their way into their life and trying to create a little secret world just between them and this child. And Father, I pray that you'd deliver that child. I pray, Father, that you'd give the parents great wisdom and power to help them to discern. And when they see something wrong, to know that this is not something we just ignore. This is something we examine. We start looking at. We start probing gently. We start asking questions gently. We start loving more and being kind more and drawing this child closer and closer to us till we can figure out what it is that's hidden down deep. Oh, God, I pray that you'd please bless these folks. I pray that you'd bless this church with mercy and grace. You've been so good to these people. You've done such great things. I plead with you that you'd please deliver these people from the horrors and the terrors that men like Samson have gone through, and that you'd give them the great victory and the great power, but help them to keep their hearts true to you and keep their hearts right with you. And Father, I pray that you'd help them to keep these secrets and this secret life trash at bay. And I pray that Christ would be glorified in their lives. They're filled with your Spirit. They have you in their hearts and minds and lives. I pray, God, you'd bless them in a mighty way and work as only you can in this place now.